Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
I ask you again to look to the Savior. If you've never opened your heart to Christ, will you do that? This is your only way of salvation. This is the only way to receive eternal life. This is the only way to be sure that when you die, you're going to be with the Savior. This is the compelling mystery of the cross.
Welcome to The Verdict, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor John Monroe. The cross of Jesus Christ is at the very center of the Christian faith. Yet as we come to the cross with reverence and awe, we realize that there are things at the cross we still don't understand. So today on The Verdict, we're continuing our study in the book of Matthew by considering the mystery at the cross. Now, to introduce today's message, here's Pastor John Monroe.
I've called this message, The Mystery at the Cross. We're coming to the cross. Our Lord is hanging on that rough wooden tree, nails through his precious hands and feet. He himself had said that no one takes my life from me. I've power to lay it down, and I've power to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father. But as we come to the cross, there are these 3 hours of darkness. Why the darkness? And why that strange, lamentable cry, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What does it mean? How can God forsake his Son, who is God? Come with me in reverence and awe as we learn more about the mystery at the cross. The time is 9 a.m. The place is Golgotha, the place of the skull. And as we draw near, we see that there are 3 crosses. But even a superficial glance makes it very clear that the man on the middle cross is very, very different. He's almost unrecognizable as a man. There is spittle on his face. Some of the hairs have been plucked from his beard. He's tired. Clearly, he is in agony. And this, we realize, is the Lord Jesus, our magnificent Savior, the Savior of the world. He's wearing a crown of thorns. It's been put on his head in mockery. And there he hangs on the old rugged cross. It's a piece of wood. We wear crosses made of gold, even with diamonds. And we make something very beautiful out of the cross. But this cross is a very ugly cross. The beauty is not on the piece of wood. The beauty is seen in the person on the cross. Our Lord Jesus died a death of shame, a death of agony. He died as a despised criminal in polite Roman society. The word cross was never mentioned. Crux it is in Latin. It was never to be uttered. It was an obscenity. Paul tells us that the preaching of the cross to the Gentiles, to the Greeks, is foolishness. To the Jews, the preaching of the cross is an absolute scandal. To think that anything good could come from one who's hanging on a cross under the very curse of God. But to understand the Christian faith, that is, to understand biblical Orthodox Christianity, we must understand the cross. The apostles wrote of it. It was central to their thinking, central to their theology. Peter writes that he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That's the gospel. That Jesus dies on an old rugged piece of wood. He dies on a cross of shame. Ah, but there he's dying for our sins. Let's read Matthew as he continues his account. We thought of this last week as we saw our Lord Jesus being led from Gabbatha, from Pilate's judgment hall, bearing his own cross until Simon is conscripted, until Simon is given the cross, and we watch our Savior as he goes out of the old city and makes his way to Golgotha, the place of the skull. We're thinking now, on the holiest of ground, surely, we're thinking of the mystery of the cross. Read with me. I hope you come with your Bibles. Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. The mystery of the cross. Jesus the Christ is bearing our sin. And we see him in darkness. The Bible tells us that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. But on the cross, darkness surrounds the Son of God. After 3 hours on the cross, the crucifixion begins, our time, as it were, 9 a.m. And then we read in verse 46, from the sixth hour, in Roman time, that's noon, until the ninth hour, that's 3 p.m., there's this darkness over all the land. This spiritual darkness surely signifying the judgment of God as Jesus bears our punishment for our sins. Remember back in the Garden of Gethsemane, in chapter 26, as our Lord is in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says in chapter 26, verse 39, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Now he is drinking that cup, that awful cup that is mentioned in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now this darkness is also a symbol of desolation and separation, and is verbally expressed by this loud cry of Jesus. Did you hear it? My God, why have you forsaken me? This is the only saying which Matthew and Mark record. We know, as we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, our Lord said seven things on the cross. We call them the seven sayings of Jesus. Matthew and Mark only mention this one, my God, why have you forsaken me? Luke mentions three others, and John mentions three others. This cry, verse 46, if you know your Bible, comes from a messianic psalm, Psalm 22, verse 1, where the psalmist says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Jesus is quoting it. I'm sure he knew all of Psalm 22 and may have quoted more of it, but here we have the first verse of Psalm 22. This is the only time, incidentally, when our Lord addresses God as God. In all other cases in the Gospels, when he's praying, he prays to his Father. For example, in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who are in heaven. Some of the other sayings on the cross: Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Isn't it amazing that on the cross, as he's being crucified, he's praying for forgiveness? The world says, love yourself. Religion says, love others. Jesus says, love your enemies. And he prays to his Father. But now he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now Jesus knows that he's going to be delivered by his Father through his resurrection. But now on the cross, he is the sacrifice for sinners. John the Baptist has said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is now happening. He has taken away the sin of the world. And as he's doing that, he's asking this question, my God, why have you forsaken me? God is triune, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, could God forsake God? In essence, in substance, the unity of the Trinity is preserved. What's happening here is not a break in essence, that's unthinkable, is not a break in essence of the Trinity, but is our Lord is being forsaken, not in essence, but in presence. The darkness falls. The fellowship between him and his Father is darkened. No angel comes to the Son's help. On other occasions, we read in the Gospels that the angels minister to him during his ministry, but not on this occasion. And also notice that although he is forsaken, his trust is still in God. He addresses God as, my God. And furthermore, the love of the Father continues for the Son. The Father doesn't stop loving his Son when his Son is bearing the sin of the world. We see the judgment of God against sin falling on the sinless Christ. The cross of Christ is the greatest demonstration of the love of God. We had our music camp, and each day the children learned a verse, and one of the days they learned Romans 5, verse 8. What does it say? God shows, or God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when our Lord Jesus on the cross in these hours of darkness cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? There is no answer to the Lord's cry. In the silence and in the darkness of Golgotha, atonement for our sin is being made. Do you have any idea of how awful sin is? I hope you understand what a sinner you are. But think of all of the sin of the world. The Lamb of God is taking away the sin of the world. And Paul writes so wonderfully in Romans chapter 8 regarding the Father. He says, the Father did not spare his Son, but delivered him up for us all. When we read that, we think of the story of Abraham and Isaac, when Isaac is about to be delivered up. And at the last moment, God says, no. Here is a substitute, a ram caught in a thicket. But for the Son of God, as he is being offered up as a sacrifice for sin on the cross, there is no last-minute reprieve. The Father does not spare his Son, but delivers him up. Why? For us all. Do you understand why this is your only hope? This is your only way of salvation? Now, further understand that on the cross, it is true men nailed him to the cross, wicked men, hardened men. It's true the crowd and the religious establishment and Pilate and Herod wanted him dead. That's true. What is also true, that Jesus is
voluntarily laying down his life. Isaiah 53, verse 10, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. Yes, in a very real sense, in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, the Father is putting the Son to grief. The Father is smiting his Son. The shepherd is being struck down. But all of this is in God's triune plan of salvation. And the innocent Lamb of God is bearing the sin of the world, yours and mine. I want you to think of that. That Christ bore our hell, as it were, that we might share his heaven. That Christ enters into the darkness so that you and I, for all of eternity, may live in the life and the light of heaven. That the sinless Christ bears the sin of the world, that we who are so sinful might be free. He goes into the darkness so that we may forever live in the light of the glory of God. And Jesus is voluntarily laying down his life. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the eternal purposes of God, chooses the exact time when he will lay down his life on the cross. He said in John chapter 10, "No one takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again of my own accord." Isn't that wonderful? And at the time chosen, the exact time chosen from all of eternity by the triune God, our Savior, verse 50, cries again with a loud voice and yields up his spirit. John says in his account of the cross, our Lord cried, "Finished!" And again, John says, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He's laying down his life. Finished. And he bows his head and gives up his spirit. Anyone here ever suffered loss? Anyone here ever found life hard? Anyone here ever gone through something which was extremely difficult? The answer is yes, just about all of us, unless we're very, very young. What are we to do? What does the cross of Christ tell us? It certainly tells us that he bore our sins, but it's also a perfect example, isn't it, of what it means to be a follower of Christ, that in every earthly loss, I'm to bow the head to God, as Christ did on the cross. Did you notice also something very strange, verse 51? "Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." In the tabernacle and in the temple, there was a veil, a curtain. It was a sign of God's unapproachability. It symbolized there was no way into the presence of God. It separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And now at the crucifixion, this wonderful verse 51, that curtain is torn in two from top to bottom. A huge curtain. How could you rip a curtain from the top to the bottom that is over 40 feet? Answer, it wasn't man that tore the curtain, was it? It was God himself. It was torn by God from the top to the bottom, that through the death of God's wonderful Son, in his perfect act of obedience, in taking that cup, in drinking that cup, in going into the hours of darkness in the incredible mystery of the cross, where he who is no sin is made sin for us, now he yields up his spirit. And what happens? Can we say this reverently? God is unveiled. That our blessed Savior
has opened a way to God. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. Wonderful. At Golgotha, the Old Testament system and sacrifices and priesthood are forever abolished. The Holy of Holies, think of it, now stands open. That curtain in the tabernacle, that curtain in the temple, which had been there for over 1,000 years, separating the presence of God from the people of God, is abolished. The veil is forever gone. And only in a few years, the Roman army is going to come and is going to totally demolish the temple, symbolizing that it's over, it's gone. And now, access to the throne room of God is open to all, Jew and Gentile, who come through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the veil, as it were. He has unveiled God, that we who are sinful men and women, I don't need a priest, I don't need the high priest, you don't need that, that you, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, can come right into the throne room of God. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way, Hebrews 4, verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. That when we come to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, that's not just a formula, in Jesus' name, amen. This is recognizing when we pray that we have no standing, no jurisdiction before God by ourselves. How can you approach a holy God? Only one way, through our Lord Jesus Christ. We come in his name and we come to the throne of judgment. That's what you deserve. No, it's the throne of grace. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe and a message titled Mystery at the Cross. Now, as a thank you to our listeners, we'd like to send you a special free resource to help you clarify and deepen your understanding of what it means to follow Jesus on a daily basis. It's a helpful booklet by John called Life in the Kingdom, and it focuses on the very practical instructions Jesus gave his followers about how we're meant to live. So reach out today and request your free copy of Life in the Kingdom by visiting theverdict.org. Click on the resource tab at the top of the page and request your free booklet. That's theverdict.org. And while you're on our website, we invite you to join what God is doing through The Verdict by supporting this ministry with a donation of any amount. Your partnership will help us continue bringing God's word to new listeners in your community and across the world. And if you've never given before, now is a great time to start. You can easily give whatever amount you feel led to by visiting theverdict.org. Or if you'd rather write to us and send a check in the mail, you can address your envelope to The Verdict, care of Calvary Church, 5801 Pineville Matthews Road, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28226. And we invite you to make plans to join our Sunday morning worship here at Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. For more details, just go to theverdict.org. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe with his closing remarks.
Well, what's your verdict? Do you understand a little more about the darkness, the desolation, and the separation? While there are mysteries, we do understand that at the cross, the judgment of God is falling on the sinless Christ, the judgment that we deserve. And it is Christ and not man who is deciding when he must die. His life is being offered as a sacrifice. The Lamb of God is taking away the sin of the world. Is he taking away your sin? Is your trust in God's wonderful Son?
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.